because we want you to know about this great need and how you can get involved. And I went to a friend of mine who I really trust in missions. I said, if you could have anybody come and speak on unreached people groups, who would it be? And she immediately said, Rick Leatherwood. I said, oh, okay. So I called Rick Leatherwood, and Rick's here with us tonight. He obviously said yes, he'd come. I want to tell you a little bit about him. He grew up in Texas, which I think you'll pick up on as he speaks a little bit tonight. He homesteaded in the middle of British Columbia, which he's going to share part of his story, and that's where he met Jesus. And then he went to Bible school in Alberta. He married Laura, and they have four children, and they've been missionaries now for over 30 years. And they have an organization that Rick and Laura lead called Kairos International that's focused on some of the hardest-to-reach places in the world. Now listen to some of the places that they have served as missionaries. The Philippines, Mongolia, Jordan, Iraq, Liberia, and Ethiopia. Probably most of us couldn't even find those on the map. Those are remote and hard places, and you guys are to be encouraged and thanked for all your work. Thank you. So I'm going to invite Rick to come up. Let's give Rick a warm gateway welcome. Rick, thank you so much, brother. Thank you.
Well, good afternoon. Hello.
Hello.
Okay. Just a little more of my background. How many of you have seen the movie Forrest Gump? You remember in the movie there was this great big demonstration in Washington, D.C.? Well, I was at that demonstration. In fact, I was helping to lead that demonstration. The first time I saw that movie, I was crying. Like Dave said, I didn't get saved until I was about 30 years old. I think I was about 22 when I was there in Washington. And I finally just got completely disillusioned with the world. I'm just hitchhiking back and forth across the country from Los Angeles to New York to Miami to Seattle and just back and forth and around. In fact, I hitchhiked a distance of over 10 times around the world in 3 years. And finally I just got tired of everything, and I went as far away from people as I could get. I went up into British Columbia. I went 200 miles down a dirt road to a little Indian village. And from that Indian village, you have to get on a horse and ride for 3 days. And that's where I call home. And that's where I met Jesus. And I'm in the middle of grizzly bears and mountain lions and wolf and deer and moose and caribou. It's just pristine wilderness. I had what some of my generation thought they wanted, a cabin in the woods, rainbow trout in the river right in front of the cabin, ducks and geese flying in every night, landing on the river, the sky just turning this electric pink and orange, just beautiful. And I was 30 years old. I climbed up in a tree overlooking my homestead. Everything I had worked so hard for. 14 horses, milk cow, chickens, the whole thing. And it all had become empty. And I wondered, what am I doing out here? I had no idea anything was getting ready to happen to me. I came down out of the tree and just went right down to my knees. Prayed that the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross would forgive the sins I'd committed in my life. Stood up and took one step. And the whole world had just changed. And I knew somehow, right there, I had just met God. And everything I had ever done was gone. I had been born again. I was a new man. Well, I came out of the bush, went to Bible school, and heard about this thing called missions, which is what we're going to talk about this evening. If you have your Bible, you could open it to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 19 is the Great Commission. While Jesus was with us, he taught us a lot of things. After he rose from the dead, he had one message. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, it's important that we understand this word nations. How many of you have taken perspectives? Quite a few. And this morning, I was just amazed at how many people here at Gateway have taken perspectives. This is a fantastic course. And of course, you know that this word nations is ethne, which means ethnic group of people, which is determined by language and culture. And Jesus tells us to go tell all the ethnic groups of people in the world that he loves them, he forgives them. If they will turn and follow him, they will live forever. Now I have a question for us. What is the gospel? Not the gospel according to me, not the gospel according to you, but what does the Bible say the gospel is? We go to the book of Galatians. Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to some churches that he had planted in the Roman province of Galatia. And Galatians is basically a letter he wrote in defense of the gospel. Chapter 1, Paul is saying, if anyone brings you a different gospel, let him be cursed. Pretty strong language. Chapter 2, Paul comes all the way back to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and James and John just to make sure that he was preaching the true gospel. And they extend the right hand of fellowship to him. Say, you're right on, mister. Keep going. And in chapter 3, verse 8, we see the gospel that Paul is preaching. For the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, all of the nations, all of the ethne shall be blessed in you. And here we see the heart of God. We see the gospel and the Great Commission are actually about the same thing. And God's heart is that this blessing of salvation is going to come to every tribe and tongue and people in the world. My wife and I had the privilege of bringing the gospel to the Mongolian people. Mongolia had been sealed off for 70 years from the world. It was the second communist country in the world. Then things started to shake up in the 1980s. The Berlin Wall came down. And I felt the Lord calling me to go to Mongolia. I got there in 1988. No missionaries. No churches. Nobody's ever even heard of Jesus. It was amazing. The Lord gave me a vision for taking American Indians to Mongolia. Believing that the cultural similarity between the Native Americans and the Mongols would open the door for the preaching of the gospel. And that's exactly what happened. In 1990, I went back again with Laura. We took four tribes of American Indians with us, Kiowa, Kokopa, Winnebago, and Navajo Indians. And the Lord just opened the door. And on that trip, we had the privilege of baptizing the first two Mongols in modern history. I went back 10 months later in April of 1991. This time, 34 people were baptized. That number went up to 70 by August and up to 200 by Christmas. And Mongol people began to celebrate Christmas for the first time in their history. 1992, the gospel just explodes. It goes from 200 to 1,000. And after that, it just continued to grow and grow and grow. And today, the Mongolian government estimates there are more than 100,000 believers and followers of Jesus Christ in Mongolia. I became the director of the Bible translation. Let me tell you what was going on here. All right, it's like Dave and I, we've gotten saved. We're 2 weeks old, huh? This is what's happening when the Holy Spirit's really moving somewhere. Dave and I, we're going to this missionary's house for a Bible study. We're 2 weeks old in the Lord. All right, we've not seen Tom in a month. He's been out in the countryside visiting some friends, and all of a sudden we're on the way to the Bible study. We see Tom. We just pick up Tom, and we all go to the Bible study. We have a great time together. Tom gets saved. Afterwards, all three of us go out and get drunk. This is a true story. Today, Dave, Tom, and Rick are all married. They all have children, and they're all pastoring churches. So you got to catch the fish before you clean it. Discipleship. And in the years to follow, these men became disciples as well as followers of Jesus. We published the New Testament in 1996. We published the complete Bible in the year 2000. I ordered 10,000 Bibles in the first shipment. We rented out the biggest hall in Mongolia. Invited a bunch of people. The whole hall was filled. And that night, we sold 2,500 Bibles as we dedicated the Bible in Mongolian to the Lord. The next night, I called Aaron Bolt, who was the head of the Evangelical Alliance, and he was handling the sale of the Bibles. And I said, well, how'd the Bible sales go today? He said, oh, they're all gone. I said, they're all gone? What do you mean they're all gone? He says, they're all gone. Hangs up the phone. Mongols don't like to repeat themselves. Oh, okay. So this is like 10 o'clock at night. Boy, I tell you, nothing to do but go to bed, but I sure didn't sleep. Next morning, I get up at dawn. I'm in my Russian van. I drive to the container. I open up the doors to that container, and it's empty. Just like Jesus' tomb. I catch up with Aaron Bolt about 2 o'clock that afternoon. He's got the money to the penny and the names of everyone who has bought a Bible. 10,000 Bibles sold in one day. And I think we should ask the question, what was going on there to cause such a response? And I believe what was going on is the Mongol people were beginning to respond to the eternity that God has put in the heart of man. He did not create us to die. He created us to live. And these Mongolian people, as they began to hear this story that a man has risen from the dead, that eternity in their heart is swelling up. And they come and they believe. And as they believe, they're born again. And it's just spreading and spreading and spreading. It was fantastic. The last 2 years, my wife, I need some water. Honey, could you give me some water? The last 2 years, we have been in the country of Ethiopia, working with very primitive people down near the Kenya border. These people don't wear much clothing. They might have flip-flops, breech cloth, feathers in their hair. They carry a Kalashnikov and a cell phone. Pretty interesting combination, huh? They use that cell phone. They don't know how to read and write, but they know how to dial the number, and they call their buddy and says, don't come over here. There's no water. Take the cows over there. So we are there, and these very primitive people, they're pastoralists, and their mode of operandi goes something like this. Excuse me for just a minute. They... 6 or 7 men of one tribe go across the river at night, steal 40 cows from another tribe, come back across the river. Well, you know what's going to happen, eh? I mean, these guys over here are going to come over here and take revenge, kill a bunch of men, steal a bunch of women, take all their cows, come back across the river. This is the way it works. This has been going on for centuries. One of these tribes is called the Hamer. If you're a young man in the Hamer tribe and you want to get married, you have to run across the back of 10 bulls. And if you slip, you cannot get married. If you are a woman, you have to stand and be beaten until you are bloody and there is flesh coming off of your back to prove that you are tough enough to be married. Truly, these people need to hear that God has a better way. Amen? And as the good news has come to people like the Hamer, like the Mongols, as they hear this news that a man has risen from the dead, change has begun to take place amongst these tribes of people in South Ethiopia. Well, let's go back to the Great Commission. I'll ask another question. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all the ethnic groups. Need to ask the question, how many ethne are there? Answer is about 24,000. When I became a missionary in 1981, the number that was used in perspectives at that time of unreached people groups was 16,750. So the question we ask now, today, how many unreached tribes today? Well, I've got some good news for us. There's been a lot of progress made in the last 33 years. Church planting, evangelism, discipleship taking place all over the world. And today, the number of unreached peoples could be as low as 3,000. We are getting very close to completing the Great Commission. Now let me ask you another question. Jesus said, what did he tell us to do? Go and make what?
Disciples.
Disciples. So we need to ask the question, what is a disciple? John chapter 8, verse 31. You are truly my disciple if you continue in my word. You have become a disciple, you're becoming a disciple, I have become a disciple by reading the Word of God every day or on a regular basis and bringing our lives in line with the Word of God. Amen? Well, what happens if you can't read? Jesus did not say, go and make disciples of everybody who can read. Amen? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, whether they can read or whether they cannot read. What is that? Very good. What is that? Oh, you guys are sharp. How about that? We are on a roll. Here we go. And of course, you're right. But you say that because you're illiterate. If you were not literate, you might see a ball, a block, and an arrowhead. Because non-literate people do not think the way literate people do. When we learn to read, something happens in our brain that allows us to begin to think abstractly. A circle is an abstract concept describing a shape. A square is an abstract concept describing a shape. Same with a triangle. Non-literate people don't think abstractly. They think concretely. Cows, milk, rain, rice, corn, concrete things like this. So if we come to these people preaching the gospel in abstract concepts, circles and squares, and they think in terms of balls and blocks, we don't connect. Jesus was literate. But he knew 90% of the people that he's talking to were not literate. They didn't know how to read, and so he did not speak to them in abstract terms. He told them stories, because stories are concrete, not abstract. And all of the unreached peoples in the world today are oral learners. They come from oral traditions. They've passed the history of their people from generation to generation through storytelling. And if we are going to reach these people who are oral learners, we have got to use oral strategies. So, my wife and I have been teaching storytelling. And we've also been making oral Bibles. And you might think, what is an oral Bible? Well, that's a pretty good question.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And
and the earth had no form. It was empty, covered with darkness and water.
Say hello to the future. This is how we're going to finish the Great Commission right here. If the remaining unreached people are oral learners, we have got to use them with oral strategies, which is going to be a Bible that looks like this as opposed to our printed Bibles. The Lord just gave us amazing insight. We went into Liberia in 2008. We started making oral Bibles. We're working with people, a few of the people who could read, who had worked with Wycliffe 20 years before to make the printed Bible in their language. They all know that that Bible that they had made is now sitting on a shelf collecting dust because nobody knows how to read. 80% of the people don't know how to read in Liberia. And they were more than happy to help us begin to make the recording of an oral Bible. An oral Bible is 70 stories. The core stories of the Bible, starting with creation, following the Abrahamic covenant all the way through to Jesus, and then on to the end of the book of Revelation. And so these people were quite happy to help us make an oral Bible. And we're about 6 months into the project, and we have made oral Bibles in 7 different languages. And I'm going, wow, honey, this is amazing. I feel like Nehemiah building the wall. You know, it's just going up. And in 18 months, we had recorded an oral Bible in all 16 languages in Liberia. The Lord sent us to Ethiopia, 80 different languages, 80 ethne in Liberia. And in 2 years, we have been able to make oral Bibles in 25 different languages. Wycliffe called me in last August, and we're starting to talk. And finally, their director looks at me and he said, "How can we help you?" Hallelujah. We work together. A lot of good things can happen. Shortly after that meeting, we were invited down to Southwest Ethiopia by an Ethiopian organization that was preparing for an evangelistic outreach. They had 77 young university students who were home for summer vacation, who were going to give 3 weeks of their summer vacation to go on this evangelistic outreach. They invited Laura and I to come and train these young people in storytelling, how to communicate God's word through the stories that are in the Bible. And I began by telling them, you do not begin with Jesus. You end with Jesus. You begin with creation, just like God did. These people need to hear the story of how the world was created, what that world was like. They need to hear the story of the first man and the first woman. They need to hear the story of what happened and why we have so many problems in the world today. So we began to teach them how to tell the stories that are in the Bible. Creation, Adam and Eve, the fall of man, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And we go across the Red Sea and we come to Sinai and I tell them the story of the Ten Commandments. And I put them all into small groups according to their language. And I had them retell the story in their heart language, in their mother tongue. And then I asked them and I told them, which one of these commandments is the most difficult for your tribe to keep? Well, they talked. Finally, I called everybody together and, how about your group? What's the most difficult for your tribe to keep? Murder. Blew my mind the first time. But after 5 consecutive Bible schools that we taught this, every time the first answer was murder. How about your group? Adultery. Horrendous sexual practices going on. How about your group? Idolatry. And I told these young people, you cannot go out and just pray a prayer with these people. You have got to bring them to a point of repentance. I will never murder again. I will never commit adultery again. I will never offer a sacrifice to a false god again, but I will worship the true God who made heaven and earth. Now you are ready to preach Jesus. Maybe we could roll the video.
John is not done. In the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is heaven. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there.
And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears.
As we trained these 77 young college students in how to tell the stories that are in the Bible, over the next 2 weeks, they went out walking through the brush, preaching the gospel and telling the stories that are in the Bible. And they saw 883 people come to Christ. And I feel pretty sure about those conversions as they called people to repent. So let me tell you a story. This is the story from God's Word. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he sent two of his disciples to a nearby village called Bethany, and he told them, "There you will find a young donkey on whom no one has ever sat. Untie the donkey and bring it to me. And if anyone questions you, tell them that the Lord has need of it." Two disciples went to the village, and they found it just the way Jesus said. Here was this young donkey, and they began to untie the donkey. And the owners of the donkey said, "Hey, what are you doing?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." They gave them permission. They brought the donkey to Jesus. And the people began to put their cloaks on the donkey's back. And then Jesus sat on the donkey. And as they're going to Jerusalem, the people are taking palm branches and they're putting them in the road. And they're taking their coats and they're putting them in the road. And they're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! Hosanna! For it is written, your king will come to you humble and seated on a donkey." Some of the Pharisees said, "Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus said, if they were to be quiet, even the stones would begin to cry out. And Jesus went into the temple area and he drove out all those who were buying and selling. And he turned over the tables of the money changers. And he said, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you have made it a den of thieves." And Jesus was in the temple every morning teaching. And the high priest and the religious leaders were trying to arrest him, but they couldn't, because the people were listening to every word that he said. This is the story from God's Word. There's a little applause there. There we go. There we go. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't like this story. Same old story every year. Here comes Jesus riding on the donkey. But then, I didn't know Jesus. I was just a kid going to church. Then I get saved up in British Columbia. I go to Bible school and I'm reading the Bible and I come across this story. And the Lord shows me I'm in the story. And you are in the story. And we are like the little donkey. Let's look at this donkey at the beginning of the story. Where is he? He's just like millions of people in the world right now, standing around, nothing to do, bored to tears, smoking cigarettes. And all of a sudden, here come a couple of people from Gateway. They preach the gospel to him, and they begin to untie him and take him to Jesus. And here we have a picture of salvation. They bring the donkey to Jesus, and the people begin to put their cloaks on the donkey's back, and they are preparing this donkey. And here we have a picture of discipleship. And if this young donkey, on whom no one has ever sat, tells me he's a young donkey, if he will stand still to be equipped, and he will learn the stories, and he will come to the prayer meetings, all of a sudden he finds himself in the middle of the greatest celebration in the world, and he is carrying the King of Kings. Hallelujah! And I believe it is God's will for all of us to have the privilege to carry the King. You know, when God made the world, He could have created the garden in such a way that it would not have needed the man. But he chose to create the world in such a way that the man could participate with him in what he is doing in the world. And it is this participating with God that brings purpose and value and meaning to our lives. The Lord has brought my wife and I home now in order that we can send out people for 1 year to make an oral Bible for an unreached people group. You could be 23 and just coming out of college, not sure yet just what you're to do. You could be 53 and are wanting to know, Lord, what is it that I could do? We're looking for people who will go for 1 year to unreached people and make an oral Bible. This is not rocket science. You can do it. If you would like to be part of this, if you would like to receive our prayer letter, if we could get our contact information up there. Thank you. We would love to have you as partners. Our goal is to finish the Great Commission in our lifetime. I believe we can bring the Word of God in the form of an oral Bible to every tribe, every tongue, every people in the next 10 years. Hallelujah. Is that good news? That's good news, and I believe it's possible. If you would like to be on our mailing list, write to me at that email address. We'd love to have you as a partner. If you believe maybe the Lord would have you to go for 1 year, someplace in the world, to some unreached people and make an oral Bible, please talk to me. Please write to me. We would love to work with you to see you fulfill God's will for your life. And in closing, I just want to say, you know, folks, I don't believe we have been created for the purpose of watching as much television as we watch. You know, we've got a choice to make. We can go home and we can watch television, which undermines all of the values and morals and principles that are taught in the Bible, in which we all believe. Or we can turn our television sets off and make the choice to work together with God and finish the task that He has given us to do, to reach every tribe, every tongue, and every people with the good news that death has been conquered. And I believe as we make this choice, and we want to work together with our Father, dinner's going to taste a whole lot better. We're going to get along better with our wives and our children. Our relationships with others are going to be stronger. They're going to be better. Because we're beginning to do what we've been created to do, and that is to work together with God. So I hope you'll think about that. If the Lord would have you to come and work together with us, we would love to have you. It's been a pleasure to be here at Gateway throughout today and here now at this 5 o'clock service. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
We've got a magazine article that Mission Frontiers, I had an article published called The Case and Call for Oral Bibles. We've got a few of my books here, The Glory in Mongolia, and we've got a few of our prayer cards. If you're interested in any of that, you can come up after the meeting.
Thank you, Rick. Yeah. Appreciate it so much. Would you stand with me this evening? One of the things that stands out to me is as we take time to hear, now there's something that's required of us to respond. And we hear so many different challenges in his message, don't we? One, where it seems applicable, the turn off a TV, maybe we need to do that. One of the things that was coming to mind for me is wondering, in what ways do we need to become more like that donkey? What are the places in which we need to find ourselves in a position in which we need to be set free? Maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you're in a place in which you need to move into a deeper relationship, a deeper, this word called discipleship, in which you're moving closer to Jesus. And your story is not that right now, but for you to move into a spot to say, Jesus, I want to be in such a position in which I can carry you. You see, the story of the Bible is one in which Jesus says, more than just me creating this earth and spinning it and saying, you guys go ahead and live your life. He says, I want to live in you. You get to be containers of God when you say yes to me. He uses the word, really, we become a temple, carriers of God. And so for you tonight, maybe that's not where you're at. And you say, that's not my story, but it can be tonight. You see, we're going to take this time to respond. And we have many different ways in which we do that. Some of you, you would just like prayer for whatever's going on in your life, whether it has to do with this message or beyond. And we have our prayer team that's here. We'd love to pray with you. Some of us tonight, as you hear some of the very things, you've heard some of the very things that we've been challenged to. Tonight, maybe you would take time and as you take communion, say, Jesus, I recognize you died for me. And I want to be a part of sharing that message with others. Whether it's taking and making an oral Bible, whether it's being a part of what Tom was talking about earlier and being an online missionary, or maybe it's the people in our own backyard, in our community, that we need to invest in. Well, however the Spirit of God is calling you, that's what I want to invite you to respond to. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take time to respond as God would lead. Jesus, we thank you for the way that you speak to us. Lord, in the story that was shared tonight, you let us know that you will be worshiped. You will receive praise. And if we don't do it, creation will. And yet you've given us a special privilege to give you the honor, the glory, to lift you up because of how good you've been to us. And I pray for my friends in this place this evening, wherever they're at in the journey, however they identify with that donkey tonight, Lord, may we move to places in which we're set free, move to places in which we grow deeper in our relationship with you, be carriers of you in our lives. May that be our story this evening. Lord, we come in response of celebration for all you've done. Lord, we come with a response of that word repentance tonight, to turn away from the things we've been doing, to turn towards you and receive life. And so we give this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As the team leads, I invite you to respond as the Lord would lead you.